Well, has God been good to you? Don't you love what God's doing in our babies? Let's give him some high praise tonight. What a good God. What a worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. All the places we could be tonight, all the places our babies could be tonight. And I'm so glad that we and they are in the house of God. I'm so glad that God has laid his hand on us and given us a chance. I praise God for the privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God tonight and a part of what he's doing among his people. Praise God. And Sister Natalie, Sister Ashley are doing a wonderful job with our children's choir. Praise God. I got a little note from Brother Jermaine. Said they had great church in Lawrenceville. That's in Atlanta. Today they went over with the Mills. So I think it was Beckham's first evangelistic foray. And I think that he did really well. So we appreciate Brother Beckham and his evangelistic ministry. And we know Stella prayed people through in the altar. She's an emerging worshiper, and it's just so good to see what God is doing. So we have a meal tonight, and some folks have been down there this evening working to prepare that for you, and we're going to have a great time of fellowship. And so we want to open up the Word tonight and start moving a little further in a conversation that we were having this morning, and we're working on the Ten Commandments. The commandment that I used for my text this morning, I did a lot of review. If my text and my message would have had, if one would have had pneumonia, the other wouldn't have caught it. They say things like that. It's not that we were, it's that we were just following after. And the ideas are so broad and so expansive that they tend to have a life of their own. And once you begin to open them and study them and deal with them, they kind of take you. And so it's not like the man taking the word, but it's like the word taking the man. So no apologies about that, by the way. Just we kind of got off into areas. The commandments run like this. There's only one God. Don't have any other gods. And don't make any graven images. Well, that's all the same idea. And here we are, our text this morning and again tonight is that you shouldn't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord won't hold you guiltless. Those who take his name in vain. That's the 20th chapter of Exodus and verse 7. And so we will progress a little more in that tonight. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Quite often when you read this or hear it, you think about cursing, and you think about loosely using the precious things of God. But I think the heart and soul of this is tethered to those first two commandments. And it is a mandate. It is a warning. God has come to save you. God has come to deliver you. God has tremendous blessing and good things bound up in his word and in his promise for you. And the name of Jesus is the key, is the door. He said, I'm the way. He said, I am the door. And so it is by Jesus, by the name of Jesus, who is the Old Testament God manifest in the earth in the form of a man. It is by the power of that name that we come into salvation and have access to all the plenty, the storehouse, the blessing, the covering, the healing, the anointing, the goodness of God. And there are those who carry that name every day and use it, and it's very common to them, and they use it in vain. Because at the end of their life, a mere association with that name, separated from the context of the Word of God and God's expectation for us, has no value to you at all. Has no value, no more value than if you had never known the name at all. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. If you love His Word tonight as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks. And let's magnify Him. We bless Your name, O God. And we praise Your name. Praise God. What good singing and music tonight all the way through, huh? Praise God. Appreciate our musicians. 10 of you appreciate those musicians and those singers, but I appreciate you appreciating them, but it ought to be a little more robust, don't you think? Praise God. So the name of God, all throughout the Old Testament, you meet God and God gives man revelatory understanding about Him, usually about some component of His character or His capacity by the power of His name, all the compound names throughout the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Nisi, He's a banner over you, but it has more of a connotation of being, He is a covering over you and He covers you. He is our sustainer or our supply. He is to Moses the I am that I am, which means that He is whatever He wills Himself to be, but it expands to us that He is and can be anything we need Him to be. And He is self-determining and self-affirming. And all of these come together. We dealt with this a bit this morning. And it's too much. If I get hung up in review again, we won't get past it. And so the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God, the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, the God of all of those compound titles throughout the Old Testament, has come to the earth in the form of a man. Isaiah said He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That baby at Bethlehem was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You just have to deal with it. He was God come to earth. And then we read this morning where in Zechariah 12, He comes back to deliver Israel at Armageddon, and He shows up on the Mount of Olives where He left from, and they look upon Him whom they have pierced. And it is God that opens that chapter by identifying Himself, the God of Israel. This is 400 years before the birth of Christ, but He's talking about the return of Christ, which is 2,000 years after the crucifixion, roughly. And they look on Him and they see nail prints in His hands, and they ask, where did You get those wounds in Your hands? He is their God. He is their Messiah. And they missed Him the first time that He came, and they hung Him on a cruel cross. And it was the plan of God. And so what we see is that God of the Old Testament, Jesus, means God has become our salvation. He is, by Isaiah 7 and 14, He is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. By Paul, He is God manifest in the flesh. By John, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. In the letter to the Corinthians, He is, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And by the pen of Luke in the book of Acts, the Word of God says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, God, has purchased with His own blood. And the whole story of redemption and the incarnation is bound up in all of these scriptures. But when you get to the name of Jesus, you've come to the dispensational name of God for our day. All of God was in Him bodily, Colossians chapter 2. And that name is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. When you're calling on God today, you use the name that He's given you in this day and age. Moses asked, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. And when the Pharisees were talking to Jesus, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he identifies himself as the God of the Old Testament. And so the name of God throughout the Old Testament, it was so holy and so hallowed that they wouldn't write it with vowels so it could be spoken. It was the unspoken name. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's YHWH. You can't say that. Those are just consonants. But everywhere you see Lord in the Old Testament, it is almost always that four-letter combination. And some in the, like in the King James era, created a word out of whole cloth, and they call him Jehovah. And you see that in your King James Bible, but Jehovah is not a good translation. It's not a good transliteration. It is very estranged from the Hebrew language. Probably if you had to guess as to what that unspeakable name was, it would be something closer to Yahweh. That all is a great conversation to have, but it has no force of value where we're standing today, because when the apostle Peter stood and answered the cry in the street, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." It wasn't the compound names of God. It wasn't the I Am. It was the church age given revelatory name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So when you speak the name of God, you invoke the power and the authority. And the name brings you into access into God and the things of God and the provision of God. And so we have quite a study that you could do on calling on the name of the Lord all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And it's mentioned in the prophecy about calling on the name of the Lord. The writer of Proverbs said the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in it and is safe. And so all of the compound names of the Old Testament are housed in the name of Jesus. Now, when he returns, I don't know if you've read Revelation 19 or not, but Revelation 19 is the return of the Lord at Armageddon. He's coming to destroy the nations that have come against Jerusalem and Israel, and that's going to mark the beginning of the millennial and the beginning of the resurgence of Israel. It also marks the rapture of the church. And so there's a lot going on in Zechariah 12 and 14 and in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19 is the return of the Lord. Chapter 20 is the beginning of the millennial. It kind of mirrors Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. But as we see him coming back in Revelation 19, the Bible said he has a name written which no man knows but he himself. Just to let you know, this business of the revelatory power of God housed in his name is not over. When we get to the next dispensation, which is the millennial, there's going to be a new name that nobody knows at this point but he himself. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be. It probably will have something to do with the millennial, maybe the peace of God, some compound, some variation of that, because the theme of the millennial is peace on the earth and God ruling and reigning everywhere. But you're stuck and you're not living under the law of Moses. You're living in the time of Jesus Christ. You're living in the time of the Gentiles. You're living in the church age, if you would. And the name that is the banner over the church today is the name of Jesus Christ. God has become our salvation. Somebody say praise the Lord. So all the compound names of God are housed in that name of Jesus. And when you call on that name in the context of a response to the word of God, all the blessing is in that name. All the promise is in that name. The power is in that name. They were asking Peter about the healing of the lame man that was causing so much uproar in the streets of Jerusalem. He said, "Well, if you're asking us about what has happened to this impotent man, I want you to know it's by the name of Jesus that this man is made whole." And so when we pray for our babies, we pray for them in Jesus' name. And when we pray for the blessing of God, we pray for it in Jesus' name. And we have been given a powerful gift in the name of God. They had it all through the Old Testament. They had a way to access God, and we've got a way to access God tonight. And it's by the power of the name of Jesus. When you go down in the water in Jesus' name, Calvary is enacted in your life. The blood is applied to your life. The chains of sin fall off of your life. The name of Jesus is powerful in redemption. It's powerful in sanctification. The name of Jesus is the name of God in our dispensation. Somebody say praise the Lord. Everything God has for you. Now, when he says don't take the Lord's name in vain, we quite often hear that, and it might be discussed within a frame of a discussion about cursing. And whereas God loves to bless, he will curse if it's necessary. But mankind, as it descends down into the curse, mankind is prone to cursing. And so the church should be an entity that blesses and strengthens and edifies. And cursing should be far from us. Cursing of all kinds. It doesn't matter if it involves the direct name of God or not. You are standing in God's creation, and you are uttering things that only should be uttered in hell. And that's not for God's people. And it's kind of like a demonic speaking in tongues. And when you're speaking in tongues, God's speaking through you. And God is blessing. And God is edifying. And God is prophesying. And God is setting things into motion. If you want to know the expanse of that, read the 12th and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. But it's a powerful thing when you're praying in tongues. But when you're cursing, it's like you're the advocate and the spokesperson for hell. You're cursing the day, you're cursing the people, you're cursing the event, you're cursing the circumstance, you're cursing the darkness, and God's the maker of it all. And so you're tying in, and just like there's prophetic power in blessing and in the utilization of the word of God, in the name of God, there's power and there's blessing in that, all kinds of negative things are released. Some people are so given to cursing that it's kind of like demonic Tourette's. It's like, bleh. Just go off into cursing. They don't even think about it. I grew up in a house like that. If you pass the salt, if somebody asked, and nobody did, but if they were asking to pass the salt, it'd be with an expletive. Pass the blankety blank salt. And so I grew up with that. It was like, okay, here you go. But I couldn't curse because we had lava soap, which I don't know if you're familiar with lava soap, but it had volcanic pumice in it. That was the advertising for lava soap. And it was to get the grit and the grime. And we grew up on a little farm, and so you had lots of grit and grime and stuff. And it got you. But my mom used it when we cursed, and I was immersed in cursing on one half of my family. My mom never did. But she was the hand of judgment in my life. And if we slipped up and cursed, it was to the bathroom, the lava soap. And that went, I tell you what, some old school discipline goes a long way. I learned I could walk that fine line. I was a choir boy at church and at school and around everybody, and I cussed like a grown man around my friends. Because I learned by judgment, it kind of cordoned me off. But I didn't cuss around my mama. Because I tell you, you don't want to eat a little bit of a bar of lava soap. But cursing is not generic. It's not neutral. It's every curse is an assault on God's way, God's plan, God's desire. And specifically, if you use the name of Jesus in cursing. Church, hear me. That's a name for prayer. That's a name for praise. That's a name for good. That's a name for all sorts of biblical application. That is not a name for when you drop something. Don't drop something and say, oh, Jesus. Don't get startled and say, oh, Jesus. That's apostolic cursing. Don't be involved in that. You say, well, you're just being too picky. I am not. This is a big deal. You want to be, I'm just telling you, you want to be able to walk that fine line between God and Egypt, and you don't want to talk like Egyptians, and you don't want to live like Egyptians, but I'm telling you this, you'd do better to use the coarse cursing of the world and not use the name of Jesus inappropriately. Because when you're using that inappropriately, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't play prayer. Pray. All right, I'm gonna leave you alone. I've been around the church long enough that the holy things become profaned. And the way they become profane is when you start playing with them and using them for humor. Don't use them for humor. Be creative. Be funny on your own. Don't bring the high things of God down to that level. It's a bad idea with bad consequences, and you can't do it without diminishing the power of that in your life. Praise God. When you invoke the name of God and you wish that God would damn something or someone, have you ever thought about that? It's the exact antithesis of God bless. You should be speaking good and strength and edification. And here you are calling on God to. So it's a new day. We don't pray the Old Testament imprecatory prayers. We don't pray, God, kill my enemy. David did, and that was all right for his day. But you're a different creature. You're filled up with the Holy Ghost of God. God's got some high expectations for you. And the Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Don't use prayer for a weapon against your natural enemies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your boss is not the problem. Your wife is not the problem. The neighbor's not the problem. Your mother-in-law is not the problem. And every profane sexual term that you let into your life, into your mind, and into your mouth is an assault on purity and righteousness and holiness and God's institution of marriage. All of that business is kindling at the foot of the holy things of God, and somebody's trying to burn those things down. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We don't talk like that. We don't talk with people that talk like that. We don't listen to stuff that talks like that. You don't watch stuff that talks like that. We keep marriage high and lifted up. We keep the institutions and the plan and the ways of God high and lifted up. And we don't bring them down to a profane, demeaning, degrading level. It's a special relationship. It's only sanctified by the covenant of marriage. And we don't bring it down to the Egyptian level and handle those things. Every time someone curses a man or a woman or a child, it's a statement against the will and the purpose and the plan of God. Because that is a valuable, precious individual that God died for. It's a valuable, precious individual that God gave himself for. And we don't curse people. Because when you do, you're doing the devil's business. That's the devil's business, to curse people. You've been called to be a blesser, to be someone that brings the promise. You're to bring the light of God and the goodness of God into your world. I was coming out of Walmart the other night, and I almost got in trouble. It would have been trouble because I saw this lady, must have probably the kid's mama, grabbed a kid about your size, Lawson, and I mean she was just giving it to him, and she was blistering him with words that I used as a young person, that I heard on construction jobs. And I'm not some person that's been unexposed to those things, but I was cringing for the kid. I wasn't offended because you're speaking those words in my presence and I'm a holy person. I wasn't offended by it for my sake. I was terrified for the kid's sake, because every time she cranked down on him and she was cursing him and she was angry with him, and I thought she was going to, if she had gotten physical with him, I guess I would have interviewed intervened, but she was trying to get him loaded up, and man, she was just giving it to him. And every time she would curse him, it was like she was diminishing the power and the potential of God in his life. Let me tell you something. Mama and daddy are big ideas in the life of a child, and they'll follow you when you're 40 and when you're 50. That those voices will follow you for the rest of your life. And what she's doing, she's draining the potential right out of that little life. I'm just telling you, mama and daddy, you need to be blessing children. You don't need to be cursing children. You don't need to be handling these things. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know kids will drive you crazy, but they're your kids. And they're a gift from God. And you needed that test. But don't wake up when they're teenagers and wonder, where in the world did that come from? Like you didn't have anything to do with it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're cursing and you're full of negativism and your mouth is filled with things out of hell, that's what your heart is full of. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. And the heart quite often is full of what the mouth has been speaking. It's on a loop. The way to change that is to begin to say things that are in agreement with God. Begin to talk like God talks and quote the word of God and agree with God and get that filthy Egyptian stuff out of your mouth. There is no place in the context of a godly lifestyle or a godly home for words that are not like God or pleasing to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And don't be quick to embrace the slang of the Egyptian world around you, because there's always going to be tethered somehow, some way to the profane. I don't think it's cool waiting for the next hot thing, cool thing, special thing, acceptable thing to come to you out of Egypt. I don't think it's cool for the church to walk like they walk and talk like they talk. I think it's cool for you to be like God. Cling to the old ways. The thing about it is that's going to burn out like everything burned out before. But if you're living in want of the affirmation of the Egyptian world around you, you're in serious trouble. He said, what is in your heart, your mouth will speak. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the treasure, evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You need to get this right. You need to get this right. There is nothing that is idle about this scripture. Everything you say, everything you do, you're going to give an account for before God. I would tell you tonight, I'd get it all under the blood and I'd start brand new in the morning. Because if you get it under the blood, it's never going to be mentioned again. I thank God for the blood. Thank God. Are you glad there's some stuff under the blood that's never going to be? In Ezekiel 18, he said, and what he's done before will never be mentioned again. Glad for the blood. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you will be justified or condemned by your words. If you don't understand that, go to the story in Joshua about, before Joshua's tenure, about Kadesh Barnea. They come to the crossing of the Red Sea. They send spies over. Joshua and Caleb bring back good reports. That's why we have a bunch of kids named Joshua and a bunch of kids named Caleb. I don't know who the other 10 names are. I guarantee you we don't have any kids named after them. It's because they brought back an evil report. And it corrupted the faith of everybody in that nation. And before it was over, they were all saying the same thing. We can't do it. God's not able. God's not big enough. We're not big enough. And they never embraced the potential that God had for them or the plan God had for them. And they all died in the wilderness. Somebody say praise the Lord. By your words, you'll be condemned. By your words, you'll be justified. You need to get on board and begin to say what God says and begin to believe the word of God. When you consider the word of God, the creative power in the book of Genesis and the history of the word of God in his word bringing blessing and creative power and healing and restoring and giving life and success and prosperity, all of that comes forth from the word. Your word has, especially when you're connected with God and you're speaking his word, your word has this profound creative restoring healing power. God has given, the scripture says the word of prophecy is nigh thee. It is even in thy mouth. It matters what you say. It matters what you say. Proverbs 18, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Rather than blessing, cursing has the power to kill. It has the power to crush. It has the power to scatter. It has the power to bring illness. You can talk yourself sick. You don't believe that? I've seen enough of it. People who can't muster up any faith and everything is doom and gloom and every bad thing is going to happen and they're saying it daily with their mouth, and when it comes it shouldn't be a surprise because there is creative power in the word of God. But God's given you a part in that, and you have creative power to build your children, to edify your wife, to be a strength to those around you, to be the light of the world. Cursing is the exact antithesis of that. It scatters, it depletes, it brings negatives. God uses blessing and God uses cursing, and he does it by his word, but it's all tied up with the context and within the confines of his word. Here from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And he's about to take off on a tear that covers the first third of that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. You're blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your children, blessed in the way, blessed in your home, blessed when you stand, blessed when you sit, and he just covers them with blessings. But it's all within the context of obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God is agreement with the word of God, and if you're in agreement with the word of God, you say what the word of God says. Your mouth is the first place we get an indication of how and how valuable you think the word of God is. And we hear it from you. But here's the flip side. The second two-thirds of that chapter are about cursing. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake you. The default position of mankind is cursed. When Adam and Eve left the garden, we were cursed. We came forth from them, and the curse is upon every one of us. The only remedy for it is the plan of God, is the word of God, is the covenant of God. And when you separate yourself from the plan and the covenant and the promise of God, curse is all that there is. And so he says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. You don't hear this in the prosperity gospel of the Christian world today. They don't preach about the curses at the end of that. They have people shouting and dancing about being cursed, but they don't tell them, honey, it's only within the confines of the context of the word of God. The blessing comes, but it comes at a price. You've got to bow your knee at the altar and bow your life before the word of God and say yes and say amen to the word of God. God's blessings don't come cheap. Paul said, I want you to offer your body up a living sacrifice. He said, these curses will come on you and pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed because you didn't listen, you didn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes. And by the way, everything in that 28th chapter has come to pass in the history of Israel. They have been scattered all over the world. They've been tormented and murdered. And it's because they didn't obey the word of God. And they took the name of the Lord in vain. James chapter 3 says clearly that your mouth, your tongue is like the rudder on a ship, that you set direction for your life in the words that you speak. But when this verse, this text verse, this commandment tells us don't take the name of the Lord in vain, the place where people most often and with the most egregious consequences take the name of the Lord in vain is when they use that name casually, carelessly, and outside of the context of the redemptive plan of God. They use it. Peter would say this. He would say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only saving name of God today. Praise God. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. And it means God has become salvation. Now, I want you to hear, Matthew 7 is a little outrageous, because in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They say, God, we've been handling your word, and we've been handling your name, and we've been invoking your name. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't have a covenant with you. You're not part of my family. You haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't been involved in a responsive way to the word of God. They've been handling his name. They've been praying. They've been prophesying with his name, and he doesn't know them. This shouldn't come as a surprise to you. The sons of Sceva had watched Paul from a distance, and they encountered a demoniac, and they said, by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And the devil responded. And the devil said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And he did come out and on, and they left the place naked and bleeding and wounded. What was wrong? I thought there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus when you're standing in covenant relationship with him. Find out what that means. There's power in the name of Jesus when you're responsive to the word of God and you're not off the reservation living and doing things that you know God does not approve of. There's power in the name of Jesus, but there's only power in the name. It only works. It only engages for people that are engaged in the word of God. Can you say amen? And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, I started on this morning, and I never got out of the backstory. So I'm going to go ahead and follow up on this. Islam claims that Jesus is a prophet. They use the name of Jesus. I've spent hours talking to Muslims in recent years, and they believe Jesus is returning. Like we believe Jesus is returning. I mean, I'm trying to find some common ground with him so I can talk to him and bring, and it's not an easy thing, but they use the name of Jesus. They claim Jesus as a prophet. The problem with that is Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet, and you can't relegate him to simply being a man or simply being a prophet. Otherwise, the name of Jesus, they use the name of Jesus, but they use it in vain. It won't help them if they don't walk under the power of that name, conceding that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, come to the earth for the salvation of humanity. Catholicism claims that Jesus is the second person in a triune Godhead. That's not found in the scripture. It's not found in the apostles. When they baptized, they never baptized anybody in the Trinity. They baptized everybody in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of sin. Somebody say amen. You can't relegate Jesus to an inferior position. He's either God of all or he's not God at all. If he's Lord, it means that he's sovereign. And Peter declared to the street, he said, God has made this same Jesus that you've crucified both Lord and Christ. He was God and he was man. Now, I spent a lot of time on that this morning. I can't get back into it all tonight, but that's what Catholicism believes. But they handle the name of Jesus in vain. It's not Jesus hanging on a cross on a wall somewhere that's going to deliver you. Bowing a knee to a statue is creating a graven image and worshiping idols. Well, no, that's Jesus on that. No, it's not. It's a graven image. He said, don't make it. That's part of the commandment. You've got to know who he is, and you've got to have him exclusively as God, and you can't make an image of anything and bow down and worship it. You don't bow down to Mary. You don't bow down to the Pope. You don't bow down to a bishop, and you don't bow down to a picture of Jesus. You don't find those practices in the Word of God. You find those practices in the halls of Catholicism that started 300 or 400 years after the apostles and Jesus. It is a pagan, man-made approach to God, and you can't have it any other way but God's way. It's not found in the Word of God. It's handling the name of God in vain. Protestantism practices Catholic baptism. Protestantism practices Catholicism light. They do it without the statues, and they do it without the rituals, and they do it without the Pope and without the Vatican. But they embrace the baptism that was created by Constantine and the Catholic faith 300 years after the apostles. And every time they baptize somebody in the titles, they baptize them into a Catholic baptism. Now, you don't have to believe the bald-headed preacher tonight. Go and get a hold. Well, you don't have encyclopedias anymore. Google it. We used to say, it's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it was. But the day that the internet came forth, encyclopedias died. This is easy. It's there. It's historical. It's verifiable. You can see this. They started 3 centuries after Jesus and the apostles. They created a false baptism. And then when the Protestants cranked up around 1200 to 1500, they used that Catholic baptism. Why? Because Luther was a Catholic priest, and Calvin was a Catholic priest, and Huss was a Catholic priest. They were disengaged, revolutionary Catholic priests, but they didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform it. That's why it's called the Reformation. And they protested against it. And that's why it's called the Protestant Reformation. And they are now called Protestants. They are protesting against them. But the Pope, as late as 1980 something, said, you are all just my wayward children because you're baptized in our baptism. And there's not a thing in the world you can say about it because it's not found in the Bible. It was concocted in Rome, and everybody that's baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has been baptized into Catholicism. That, my friend, is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, I believe in the name of Jesus. We'll get baptized in his name. Well, no, my mama didn't do that. I love the name of Jesus. Well, go down in the water in his name. Peter said do it. Paul said do it. All the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus. Praise God. So, You know, Hindus, they love Jesus. Hindus love Jesus. Here's a little testimony. I can't do this. Shanaka Rishidash. I'm not speaking in tongues. This is his name. He has an Indian friend who, when he was 7, moved with his family from India to England, where he was enrolled at a new school. And on his first day, he was asked to speak to the class about a saint from his Hindu tradition. Enthusiastically, he began to tell the story of the saint called Ishu, who was born in a cowshed, was visited by three holy men, performed many amazing miracles, walked on water, and spoke a wonderful sermon on a mountain. I want to tell you, somebody from the apostolic era made it to India and brought the story with them. But it was subsumed into Hinduism. And now it became a part of their legend. Of course, he was telling the story of Christ, but he was bewildered to hear that the teacher laid claim to issue for herself and her friends. And she let him know that this was her Lord and her story, not his. He was very upset about this because Issue's tale was his favorite story. He was telling the story of Jesus in a Hindu version, and what they did, Hindus just love more gods, and they heard about Jesus and they brought him into their pantheon of gods, and they accept him and they embrace him and they really like him because he lives out some of the highest and best Hindu traditions. You see, in a sense, Hindus don't really see Jesus as a Christian at all. Of course, Jesus wasn't. The term wasn't used in his lifetime. In Hindu thought, church or temple membership or belief is not as significant as spiritual practice, which in Sanskrit is called sadhana. And when we ask how we can see spirituality in the Hindus, the answer comes by behavior and practice. We then ask, how are we humble? Are we tolerant? Are we nonviolent? Can we control our senses and our mind? Are we aware of others' suffering? And are we willing to give up our comfort to help them? Looking at these criteria, Jesus measures up as a sadhu, a holy man for the Hindus. He preached a universal message of love of God and love of brother, which was beyond any sectarianism or selfishness. Jesus was one of those people who appealed from heart to heart, and that's what makes him a good Hindu saint. The Hindus love Jesus, but they don't love him within the context of his word, and they don't embrace him within the context of his plan. And they don't then receive the benefits of what the gospel brings when you embrace the word of God and you obey it. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses see Jesus as a little God. They have their own translation of the Bible. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. There are no gods beside the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a separate God. They believe in a separate Father God and a separate Son God. And so the Buddhists believe in Jesus Christ. The Dalai Lama in the 2000s said that Jesus also lived precious lives. So you see, he reached a high state as an enlightened person. They believe that Jesus came back and experienced reincarnation on many. A lot of people in the world embrace Jesus, but they embrace him in vain, because the only strength in embracing Jesus is embracing him by the power of his word. Sam, come in place so the babies will quit crying. Everybody that I'm mentioning here tonight, they all love, revere, venerate the name of Jesus. They consider it to be a worthy name, a powerful name, an important name. But he said, a lot of people are going to come in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. Lord, we've prophesied in your name. And in your name, we've done many mighty works. And he's going to say, by his own word, Matthew 7, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not. I don't know you. How's that possible? You heard it. You thought it sounded good. Maybe tradition brought it to you. Maybe your grandmother, or your grandfather, or your mama, somebody important to you brought you the name of Jesus, but they never fleshed it out in the context of the Word of God. And you find yourself ignorant of the Word of God. The most telling demonstration that you revere and you honor and you understand the name of Jesus when it occurs to you that the God of glory came down from heaven, robed in flesh, and died on a cross for your sins. And when asked about it on the day the church began, Peter says, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, you've never appropriated the power of God for your life. If you've never been buried in the water in the name of Jesus, you've never obeyed the scripture. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, you didn't understand that Jesus was the Father and He was the Son and He was the Holy Ghost. He is all of those. He's the Creator. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the Bright and the Morning Star. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the God that filled David, and He's the God that directed the stone that took down Goliath. He is the God that left here after kicking the door off of death and hell and the grave. And He's the God that's coming back to pull His church out of this world and to start the millennial out of Jerusalem. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. I want everybody to just begin to just love on that name a little bit tonight. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ah, what a wonderful name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful name. It's the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The angel said, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess to that name. It's a name with all power. It's a name above every name. The name of Jesus. Come worshiping Him. Come calling on His name. I'd like everybody to come to the altar tonight. I'd like everybody to come. Give honor, give praise, give glory. We magnify You. We magnify You, Jesus. Get close to somebody by you. Come on, put your arm around somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Stand in this altar and praise the name of Jesus. We praise You, Lord. I praise the name of Jesus. I thank God for the name of Jesus. There's healing.